55 when the roll is called up yonder. Song number 55. Till the storm passes by. Psalm 119.
Hear my cry, keep me safe, till the storm passes by. And thank you for implementing some of those songs that I know are from the list that I sent. I gave Brother Peter a list of stuff that I wanted to sing this year, and I picked out a lot of my favorites. So I'm going to really enjoy the music this year for sure. Hopefully you all do too. All right, but that's one of the fringe benefits of being a pastor of a church. You get to control, say, you know what, we're going to sing these songs. Amen. All right, well, at this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, it looks like this. Slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. Just make sure the usher sees you. And if you will open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. Then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're closing out the book of Malachi tonight. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of March, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations to report for the week. Slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Yes, sir. One on what day? Today? Amen. All right, very good. And then one on Monday? Excellent. Anybody else that I miss? Very good. All right. Keep up the good work. Obviously, preaching the gospel, that is the lifeblood of this church. Focus around preaching the gospel. So I appreciate everybody taking their own personal time to make sure that you're doing that. Down at the bottom of the page, we got the offering totals for the month of March. Prayer requests. So let's see what we have to update with. I mentioned on Sunday we were adding Keith to our prayer list for the passing of his father from last week, and hopefully everything's going well. Is your family all in town now, or not yet?
They're coming in.
So also pray for safe travels, also for his family members that are coming in to for the remembrance of his father. And we'll pray also that everything goes well, so anyone who might not be saved will think about their own mortality and have a good opportunity to...
I've got that already.
Yeah, you've got that plan. Well, we'll be praying for that. And, you know, every time what we pray, when someone has a loved one that passes, I always will just try to say extra prayers for those that... Because obviously when someone's gone, there's nothing you can do about that person ever. It's all about, you know, the people who remain. And deaths usually, and the closer they are to someone, make people think about where they went, where they're going, where they're going to personally go when they die. You know, it's just a natural time to kind of think about those things. In our busy life, you have a tendency not to think about what's going to happen when you die, and then death confronts you. So it could be a very good opportunity for people to be receptive to the gospel. So we'll pray that God will work on some hearts of the family members as well that are coming into town and will be open to hearing the word of God. So we'll pray for that as well. And then I also added Jamie Ramsey. I mentioned on Sunday, the church received a phone call. I listened to the message, and it was people who follow our ministry. They had visited a long time ago, right after our church started, when for the Marching to Zion conference. But Jamie Ramsey has cancer, and it sounded like, I didn't get a chance to talk to his wife that called and left the message, but it sounded like they were basically kind of releasing him from care, and I got the impression that maybe the care he's receiving was keeping him alive. So just pray for their family, pray for healing and comfort there. And then we also have one more prayer request I'm going to add new for today. Brother Jesse has a friend who wants his wife to get saved. So he recently has gotten saved, and he wants his wife to get saved. So we don't have any name. No, it's nameless, but just pray for... God knows who Brother Jesse's friend's wife is, and we'll pray for her, for her husband to be able to provide good information to her, give a gospel to her, and if not, then maybe be able to get someone else involved to preach the gospel to her. So I'll pray for that as well. Are there any other updates? We had a good report on your mom.
She's still doing good.
She's still...
But unfortunately, someone fell on her foot and broke her bone.
Oh, man. It's like you can't catch a break here. So if you didn't hear that, Austin said his mom is still doing well on the, she's doing better on her digestive system issues, but something fell on her foot and she broke a bone on her foot. So we will update and modify that prayer request for the healing of her foot as well. Obviously, it's not easy to get around when you got a broken foot, so hopefully it's not too bad. Too small. Okay.
Still.
Yeah. So I know. I've been there. I know what it's like. But we'll pray for that. And then, is there any other? Does anyone else have any updates on anyone who's on the prayer list at this time? All right. Very good. If you have anyone that you want to pray for specifically, you can fill out one of the prayer request cards that look like this. There should be on the bookshelf out there, and just to drop it in the offering plate, or you could hand it off to me personally. If you don't use a card, you could send me a message, send me a text or something. I need it written down so I could get it on paper. All right, on the next page, we've got the March challenge, of course, is our prayer challenge. So this month, the challenge is to pray for a minimum of 20 minutes a day. And I would challenge you, if you already had this part of your schedule, because 20 minutes is not a lot, but if this already been part of your schedule, try to challenge yourself to do a little bit more. You know, add another 5 or 10 minutes. Whatever the case may be, to your own prayer list, just to give yourself a little bit of a challenge. But to meet this requirement, it's going to be minimum 20 minutes a day spent in prayer, where you know you're spending 20 minutes, not guessing or thinking, oh, it feels like 20 minutes. You know you're doing, and you're praying for everyone on our prayer list. So I recommend taking a snapshot with your phone. So one of the easiest ways to keep this with you in case you forget your bulletin here or something like that. Obviously, take these home with you too, but fold it up, put it in your pocket, whatever. And make sure you're praying for everyone on our list every single day. The Bible memory passage there, Hebrews chapter 7, we're about halfway through verses, the first half of that chapter, verses 1 through 14. If you memorize that and quote it out loud, you get a prize for being able to do that if you could do it word perfect. We've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. What is today's date? Today is the 15th. We have all these... All these people have birthdays and anniversaries and stuff, and it's just like we're not hitting the days where the church days, so better luck next year for all that ice cream. if you are in church for your birthday, you get a free ice cream from our freezer, so that's always pretty cool. And you know what? These days, our attendance records have been set so high, that's about the only time we're looking forward to getting ice cream anytime soon. But I'll say this much, okay, coming up, and this, we have the upcoming events down here at the bottom of the page. Of course, in April, there's the homeschool field trip on the 7th, and then the 8th, we're doing our soul winning marathon. That is going to be, we've got that settled now. It's going to be in the Marietta, Smyrna area-ish. So that's the general vicinity that we're going to be targeting for soul winning on April 8th. So we'll be meeting up here, same plan as normal, and... we'll be hitting up that area, and then May 1st through the 6th, of course, is our camping trip. I have the sign-up sheet, so if you want to come and you didn't sign up, then please let me know. And I'll say this much, too, okay? So a lot of people requested cottages this year, and just so you know, my way of thinking, I'm trying to accommodate everybody. I'm doing the best I can to do that. There may be... one or two people that would need to share, because the cottages are two bedrooms with two beds in each bedroom and a bathroom in each one, so you get a good, nice, isolated spot, but then you have a whole common area, kitchen, dining, living area. So they're really nice cottages, and it's hard to justify putting, like, two people in such a big place. So... especially when we have so much interest in people wanting to come and people traveling, it's harder for them to camp and stuff like that. So, but I am though, and I don't want you to think like, oh man, no, you know, we're not gonna be able to get it. You should be able to. I've got everything down on paper, and depending, I still need to contact some pastors. I did some confirmation calls this week, but there's two more that I need to get a hold of, and. If, depending on if they come or not, is going to also free up some of the, you know, the cottages. So that will give people a little bit more space as well. I definitely want people to use them, and you know, I mean, we rented them, so we're definitely gonna use them. So I don't, like, I don't want to even feel bad about it. I want you to understand my thought process is, in general, I'm giving priority to people who have the really large families that are requesting one, because it's hard to take care of little children and stuff when you're out camping. And then also people who are dedicating a lot of time for helping out with the work that's involved with putting this on. So some people have volunteered to do a lot of activity things and stuff like that. So that is what I'm looking to. I think, though, if you requested it, you should be just fine. That's my thought right now. But I need to get all the details verified. And my goal is to have this done by the end of this week. So I've got two more pastors to call. I do have verified, though, confirmed, that Pastor Anderson is coming, Pastor Roger Jimenez is coming, Pastor Jonathan Shelley is coming, and Ed Williams is going to be here. He's going to be preaching. Now, I did find out recently that their church has closed down near the end of last year. So Sword of the Spirit Baptist Church closed their doors, and they basically ended up kind of merging with another church that's in a small town that's real close to them. And Pastor Ed was saying that they just a lot of the churches, the small churches in rural Georgia, have been having problems getting people to come to church and things like that. They knocked all the doors in Bowman. They knocked all the doors in their area, you know, out soul winning, and they got some people saved. But it was just hard to get people to come. And small, man, I know, because I pastored a church in a small town. It's not easy at all. It's really not easy. So they're going to be a blessing to another church, and just help them, support them. They're doing soul winning still. So we'll pray for them. But I did invite him to come and preach for us, though, during that camp. You know, he's still just a great guy. And, you know, obviously it's sad to hear that a church closing its doors. But if he, you know, he spent his time in prayer, and he came to that conclusion. And I'm going to, you know, trust him on that judgment. And, you know, hopefully God will work in all the lives of people who are part of that ministry and still be able to reach a lot of people. And, you know, they praise God for all the souls that they say got saved during the ministry. So that is the camping trip news. Then we actually did get the construction stuff. Looks like it's done. So I walked around. I did a final check. They said they were bringing their best crew out this week to fix all the problems that were remaining, and they did, and actually, they did a good job. Everything looks like it was done professionally and done well. So we are scheduled for tomorrow for our building inspection, for the fire marshal inspection. So I am planning on, if I can get away from work, depending on when they're coming out here, to be here with the contractor and the inspector. So my goal is I want to hear everything that's said, and I want to know what the deal is. And hopefully we'll pass. I'm actually expecting to pass. We've done this once before, and I've taken care of all the little things that they got us for last time in advance, so we shouldn't have to deal with that again. But if we get that pass, then we're moving on from that company. We're going to move forward with getting everything done. If that goes well tomorrow, we're going to try to get all the chairs moved. I'm going to see if I could schedule a carpet cleaning for Monday morning. So that way on Sunday after the evening service, we can get all the chairs moved out. We could vacuum the place up really nice, really good, and try to get it ready for a full cleaning on the carpets and stuff. So then we can get everything set up kind of the way we want it to be set up, and bring all the furniture back in and get all the rooms ready and get the remaining construction materials will all go back out into storage. And now we're really starting to look nice around here. So appreciate your patience, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. So that's exciting. And then, that's right. I was talking about the ice cream and our attendance records. So this year, Pastor Anderson's doing another one of his road trips like he did last year. He's traveling around and visiting all the new IP churches. And we're first on his tour. We were like near the end last time, and now we're at the beginning. And it's going to be on a Wednesday evening. So come for that. If not to hear Pastor Anderson preach, just come for the ice cream, because I bet you we will have a record-breaking attendance on that Wednesday night service. And, you know, we always have ice cream when we have the record breakers. And I get to actually be here for that one. I'm going to be in town, but I'm leaving. I'm actually going out to preach at Faith Forward the following week on the 12th. So July 5th is when he's going to be out here. And, you know, we have a lot of fun with that, too. Maybe I'll get some extra fireworks or something, since the 4th will just be one day in the past. I mean, why not, right? We'll do something cool like that. So it'll be a great time. So make sure you get out for that. And that's it for the announcement. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter. Will you please lead us in another song?
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals again. Song number 165. Psalm 165, we'll worship the King. Psalm 165. Customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'd like to ask Brother Devin, if you can please do that for us.
That was Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Brother DJ, can you pray for us, please?
Thank you for the gift of eternal life.
Amen.
All right. Not a very long chapter, but don't worry, I've got plenty of content for you tonight. It's a lot packed into these six verses as we close out the book of Malachi. Obviously, it's the last chapter before the New Testament, so last chapter of the Old Testament, and kind of ends here on an interesting note. We're actually going to, I want to read a little bit from chapter 3, because it's all part of the same thought in general. So, well, let's start. Let's read there, verse number 1 in chapter 4, and then we'll go back and look at chapter 3 a little bit. Bible says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And if we go back up to, we'll start in kind of verse number 13 of chapter 3. And remember, God's speaking and bringing up these various questions and stuff, and bringing up these accusations against the children of Israel, and these, you know, a lot of the false prophets are around at that time. And, you know, just the people in general just had no clue that they were, you know, that they thought that they were wealthy and doing well and that they loved God, but they knew not that they were miserable and poor and blind and wretched and naked. You know, like they didn't even realize their own spiritual condition. So God's like really pointing it out to them. Verse 13 there says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And, you know, I preached on this a little bit last week, but we saw this, and of course we know in our day and age who this applies to when we're calling the proud happy. You know, another word for happy is gay. We know that there's a group out there that couldn't be more proud of their abominable filth and shame. They're proud. And they're wicked, but they, you know, they're exalted in the day and age that we live in today. They're trying to be, you know, people are trying to push that agenda and trying to lift up the wicked. And, you know, it's definitely perilous times. But we're going to keep reading here because praise the Lord for his judgment. The Bible says in verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And notice that the language already talking about in that day, because by the time we get to chapter 4, we're going to cover this real quick here. There's a specific day that he's talking about where the judgment is going to come, where the proud are going to be dealt with, and also God's people and those that fear his name are also going to be remembered, and they're going to be exalted. The Bible says in verse 18 there, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold," going into chapter 4, "the day cometh." And again, mentioning the day that shall burn as an oven. So there's a day coming that there's going to be a lot of heat. It's going to burn like an oven. And all the proud, you know, the proud that we call happy, that was just mentioned in chapter 3, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. So if you have heat in an oven, fire, what's going to happen to the stubble? It's going to burn up. It's going to burn quickly. I mean, it's going to go like that. I mean, it's going to incinerate. Stubble, I mean, you get a fire going and you start throwing in some stubble, just some little kindling pieces of, man, that stuff just goes up quick and it's gone. It's not even like a green log that's going to last a while. Nope. Those things burn up and burn easily. So they're going to be a stubble. And the day that cometh, again, a reference to the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So it's bringing utter destruction. There's going to be no root left. Like, even though it's going to burn, you think about if a tree gets caught in a forest fire or burns up, oftentimes it still has roots so it could keep growing. There's still going to be something that could remain and survive through a fire to be able to continue on beyond that fire. But this is saying, no, they won't have a root, and there's not going to be any branches left. Basically, they're just going to be destroyed from under heaven. This destruction of this day that's going to burn. And of course, this day that it's referring to is the day of the Lord, which is also mentioned in verse number 5. The Bible says in verse 5 there, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." We'll get into that a little bit later, but I just wanted to point that out in this passage. And everything, all the context leading up to this is very consistent with the day of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go through all the passages for the day of the Lord. We did that in Isaiah. Taught heavily on the day of the Lord and all the consistent teaching about the day of the Lord. But there are a couple places that really emphasize the burning. They really emphasize the fire and the fervent heat that's going to be found during this time of the day of the Lord that's mentioned in Scripture. And turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to cover this a little bit because the reference is here about the wicked and the proud being burned up. There is a time of judgment coming that God is going to pour out wrath upon the earth. And he's done this once before on a global scale, except the first time was with water, which we know and called Noah's flood, right? We know it as Noah's flood, where God saved Noah and his family and everyone else and everything else. Everything that was not on the ark essentially perished in the flood. And just brought total, utter devastation and death upon the earth because of the wickedness of the people that had increased so much to the point to where it repented God that he even made man on the earth in the first place. Where he's just like, man, you know, this is not what I intended for human beings. This is not what I intended for this earth. This is not how I wanted things to go, you know. So he basically is saying, well, we're just going to start over. It's the great reset from God.
Yeah, right.
Okay, way better than the great reset by a politician. Yeah. Okay, there's a great reset that's coming from God. People talk about the great reset. Well, there is a great reset coming, and things will be set straight. You believe me? But it's not going to be pleasant for the people pushing the great reset currently. Totally different from that one. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 3, the Bible reads, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." This is referring to the flood, to Noah's flood, that back, you know, way back, the world that then was overflowed with water and perished. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word," okay, by the word of God, "are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So the judgment that's to come, God's promised, he said, I'm never gonna destroy the earth with water. There's never gonna be another flood like that. And in fact, he gave the promise in the sky of the rainbow, the beautiful, glorious rainbow that God gave as a token, as a sign to mankind, so that they wouldn't be afraid, they wouldn't fear, they wouldn't worry that, oh man, there's these huge storms coming and it's beating and howling. Is, you know, don't worry, God is not going to bring destruction on the earth with those storms. It's not going to happen. So he gave the rainbow to remind people that that would never happen again. Now, we're living in such a perverted world that people have literally the ones that are called happy, the proud, have taken that great symbol of God and perverted it, just like they pervert the word of God, just like they pervert who God is and pervert themselves and basically everything they come into contact with because they're perverts. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what they do. Perverts pervert. Yeah. All that's good, all that's holy. So it's not a big surprise that they want to take something godly and turn it into something gay. But he gave that sign, and that's a sign from God, and that's something that they, you know, that shows how little regard they have for the Lord and for the judgment to come. It's a mockery that the wicked would take that. I mean, if anything, it's just a false hope. Because just because God is not going to destroy the earth with a flood, you know, you want to cling to that badge thinking that you're going to be safe? Uh-uh. No, proud. There's actually a fiery day like an oven, and you're going to be like stubble, and God is going to rain down literal fire and brimstone on the earth. Yep. Literal. Amen. It's not figurative. It's actually going to happen. And as we read these various passages, these are not, none of these are figurative, but as you read them, you can see, like, well, how could it be? Just the same type of description being made about the same day, about this day of judgment that's coming, that's the with the world being reserved unto fire. Verse 8 there in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Because we already read there's going to be people scoffing and going, oh, yeah, you Christians have been talking about that for a long time now, but everything just keeps happening. Everything keeps going. Where is your God? Right? Just like Pharaoh, who is the Lord? Yeah. Who is the Lord that I should serve? Oh, why should I listen to that? That's not going to, you know, who is the Lord? Yeah, we saw what happened to Pharaoh. Yeah. Reprobate. We saw the people who were mocking Moses, or mocking Noah. I'm sure they were as he's building the ark. You know, he's a preacher of righteousness, but no one else was following his lead. No one else followed his example. No one else was going, oh man, maybe I should do the same thing. And then it comes. Be not ignorant. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So even if when 1,000 years passed, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, it's nothing to God. In our human life, it seems it's a long time, but not to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. If God promises something, you better believe it's going to happen. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to be saved. But he's a God of judgment and God of justice. It's going to happen. But he prolongs that time purposely to give the mercy for people to come to Christ. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Look at this. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So another reference to this great heat of things being burned up and torched, and the earth and the works being burned up on this day of judgment, at the day of the Lord. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Flip over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we're just going to get another reference here of the wrath to come. In Revelation 6, we get the seals that are opened in the book of the Lamb, the book that only the Lamb is able to open. He's able to open up all the seals. And you see the seals breaking open are not the wrath of God. It's the events that are going to be happening. It's going to be the wars. It's going to be the setting up of the Antichrist. It's going to be the various things that happen. And then we're going to pick up there reading in verse number 12. This is the time of the rapture, where it's also the day of the Lord, okay, also the day of Christ, and I'm not going to go too in detail on any differences there, but essentially when you read through, it's all talking about the same day. When you look at the scripture, you look at the events, study it out for yourself. Go to all the passages that talk about the day of the Lord. The day of God was also mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 3, along with the day of the Lord, day of Christ. Look them all up. And when you start seeing the pattern and going like, wow, the sun is darkened and the moon and the stars fall from heaven, you know, all the same type of things are all happening. Yeah, it's because it's talking about the same day. It's talking about the same event. It's a cataclysmic day. It's a serious, it's a day unlike other days, any other day. So in verse number 12, we see this, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And you can compare this passage right here we're reading with Matthew 24. It talks about, you know, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun and moon be darkened, the earth shall not give her light. And that's when he's going to gather together his elect from under heaven. But let's keep reading here. Verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth. So remember, we were talking about the proud. We were talking about the wicked in Malachi. Who's going to be more proud than the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men? I mean, these are all people in places of status, places of high regard. Those are going to be the most proud people on the earth. I mean, that's the way it is now. The people in our political power, the people who are regarded, especially when it's a wicked world already. You know, ideally, they would be the most humble people, right? If it was a righteous government and righteous people in power, they should be some of the most humble people that are leading and guiding a country. But at this time, when God's going to pour out his wrath and his long-suffering has reached its max, and he's going to say, okay, I'm done. There's no more opportunity because you've pushed me too far over the edge. I'm going to pour out my wrath. It's because of all the wicked people in charge doing wicked things. And, I mean, the whole world in general is going to be just full of wickedness, like it was in the days of Noah, when it was just full of wickedness. To tip God to just do such extreme measures of wiping people out in mass. So here we see the kings, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, my men. These are your proud people. These are going to be the wicked people. It says, and every bondman, every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And I just want to bring this up as a side point in case any of you are unfamiliar with the doctrine that we believe here when it comes to the timing of our departure from this earth when Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds and we go to join him and meet him in the air, which was commonly known as the rapture. We believe it happens at this time, and the events leading up to this, that's why I said the six seals, that is the tribulation period. That's the troubling time where the saints, where the saved people are being persecuted and experiencing trouble and tribulation like has never been experienced on the world in the earth before. But that's followed by God pouring out his wrath. And I'm not going to go into detail about this, but just if you take something away, if you're unfamiliar with the doctrine, just understand there's a difference between tribulation and wrath. God's wrath being poured out. The saved people are not appointed to God's wrath, the Bible says. But God's people always go through tribulation. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So persecutions, tribulations, believers do go through that stuff. And the great tribulation is when it's the greatest that it's ever been. That's why it's notable. That's why we call it the great tribulation. But that great tribulation does not last for 7 years, so don't be deceived by that. Okay, again, I'll teach on this subject another day. I already have in the past. I just want to throw this food for thought out there in case you are unfamiliar with that doctrine. You could look into that a little bit more. But let's turn now to Revelation chapter 14. Just some more fiery judgment at the day of the Lord. More descriptions of essentially the same thing here during this time. Now, chapter 13 talks about the mark of the beast. okay? Chapter 13 is where the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, and he's going to have, you know, no one may buy or sell except they receive the mark or his name, you know, the mark of his name in the forehead or in the right hand, and that's where you get the 666 from. That's from Revelation chapter 13. So as we get into chapter 14, I'm giving you that timeline to show you again, even though, yes, the rapture happened in chapter 6, there's a reset in chapter 12 where the time, the chronology of the book of Revelation goes back to the birth of Christ and then fast forward through the end times again. So when you read the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 11 are going to go through a chronology to the end, and then the second portion, starting in chapter 12, will go through, and it goes a little bit farther than it stopped in the first half. So and it picks up a little bit later. So you kind of get the full picture, but just from two slightly different perspectives, but it's the same story essentially being told, so you have some overlap. So that's why, even though I was saying that the rapture occurs in Revelation chapter 6, it hasn't happened yet in chapter 14 because of that reset and that overlap of the timeline. So hopefully that makes sense. I don't want to get too complicated. I'm not really trying to get into all of that tonight with the timing of everything, but I just want to make sure that you don't get confused when we look at these things. Verse number 7, Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." So God's judgment now is coming. "And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I read that verse 12 there because in Malachi 4, we see the contrast between the proud and the wicked who are going to experience this burning torture. You know, it's just going to be a day of heat and a day of fire and a day of destruction for them, contrasted with the saved, those that know God, those that fear God. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, they will receive salvation. And I'm talking about physical salvation, because Christ is going to come back and take them out of this world, save those that are alive and remain from the Antichrist, from the wicked people who are persecuting them and bringing great tribulation upon them and going after them. Christ is going to come back and save them out of that right before wrath starts getting poured out on those that remain on the earth. This is the picture. This is what we're seeing. This is the warning that Malachi 3 and 4, essentially, but mainly chapter 4 here, is giving forward as we close out the Old Testament, is prophetic. Now, let's go back to Malachi chapter 4. I want to read verses 2 and 3 real quick, but as we read prophetic scriptures, don't forget that there's usually more than one application of the scripture. It's consistent. It's so consistent throughout Scripture, I don't understand why anyone really has a hard time getting that. And we'll see. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Let's look at verse number 2 here. So verse 1 was talking about the wicked, the proud, that are going to be burned up. Verse 2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So here's the blessing for those that fear God. Here's the blessing. The wicked, yeah, they're going to face their punishment. But you know what? Those that fear God, as we even saw in chapter 3, you know, the book of remembrance that's made for those that did, you know their God and that feared God. Again, Those that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. And I just love that title there, the Son of Righteousness, because it's spelled S-U-N there instead of S-O-N. We know Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, but here it's referring to him as the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness that shall arise with healing in his wings. So the healing is going to go towards God's people. It's going to go towards those that actually fear his name. But the destruction is going to come on those that don't. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now, I don't raise cattle, but I think this is pretty obvious, even for those that don't raise cattle. Like, what does it mean to be calves of the stall? Well, think about a stall is an area, like in a barn or whatever, where you're going to have a shelter, and they're going to be safe and kept safe and sound and fed, and everything is cared for, the calves of the stall. Right, and the calves are the young ones. So they're not just left out in the field. They're not just left out to the elements. They're brought into the stall. They're brought in, locked up, safeguarded, and well cared for. That's the imagery that's being brought forth here for those that fear God, for those that love God, those are going to love Christ that is coming, that is appearing. He's going to treat us as, you know, the Son of Righteousness. And think about how dark that day is and how wicked or how evil a day is going to be when things are going really bad and you're suffering persecution. And then you see that great sun arising, you know, figuratively talking about Jesus Christ, but that great light that's going to shine through the darkness. Hey, that's great for us. The wicked doers, they hate the light. They don't want the light being shined on their wicked deeds. People who do wickedness usually do it under cover of darkness, under cover of night. They don't want to be seen. They want to get away with things. But when the Son of Righteousness arises, hey, he's going to bring healing in his wings for those that fear him, and he's going to protect you like the calves of the stall. So that's going to be a wonderful, glorious day. Just you know, you can study this out later, but we want to look at the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Day of Christ is always mentioned in a positive light. Because we're looking for the day of Christ, because he's going to save us out of this. But then the day of the Lord always has the negative connotation where the wrath is poured out. But those two events, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, happen on the same day. Verse number 3, and ye shall tread down, and ye shall. So these are the people who fear his name, who are going to be protected. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So he says, you're going to tread down the wicked, and you're not going to tread down the wicked because you're going to have to fight them. You're going to, and what does tread mean? Tread means to walk over. You're going to be walking over the wicked. But the reason why you're going to be walking over the wicked, it's not because you're going to have to get in there and you're going to be kicking them down and putting a boot to the face or anything like that. You don't have to do that, right? Thankfully, because God's already taken care of that. Because there's going to be a day of fire. And he says, they're going to be like, it's going to be ashes beneath your feet. So the wicked that were persecuting you and afflicting you, the ground's just going to be covered with their ash. So you're going to be walking on safe ground on top of the wicked that bear zero threat to you whatsoever because they're destroyed. Amen. And that's good news. Yep. I don't know. You know, people have weird, twisted minds about who God is. How do you not like justice like that? Amen. Yep. I mean, even innately, God created us with a conscience and with these desires to see just justice come forward. I mean, people, unsaved people, I don't care who you are, people have a desire to see justice brought forth. Right. Now, there's always an argument on what's just and what's not, but we are innately, naturally given the desire to have justice done. So when people do wickedly, people do it, it is a good thing. And it's only people who are extremely perverted that are going to try to teach you and indoctrinate you by telling you, oh, no, that's not, you know, what type of a horrible God would do something like this and burn people up and they're turned to ashes. You know what? A righteous, great, awesome God would do that. Yep. That's going to bring forth good judgment on the extremely wicked, proud people that are called happy. I'm so hateful. This is reality. My own emotion, it doesn't even matter. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen whether people like it or not. Maybe we ought to get a proper fear of God in our life, and we'll end up on the right side of things here. Obviously, we're not going to be experiencing. Rather, you're saved, you're born again, you don't have to worry about that. But for those that are not saved, this is going to come. And it just like, you know, this reminded me of the Apostle Paul when he was preaching to, I think it was Felix. Was it Felix when he was in prison? And, or I think it was Felix, or was it Festus? When he preached to him on righteousness and truth and judgment to come. And then he was like, he trembled and was like, just put them back, and I'll call you at a time when it's convenient for me. I forget the name. I apologize for that, but it's Felix. Yeah, thank you. It's in that story, and you know, he's preaching about judgment to come. Obviously, he's preaching about truth and righteousness. He's preaching about the things of God, but he's preaching about judgment to come. It's judgment coming, and everyone needs to understand that. You know, that's why we preach the God. When we preach the gospel to people, we preach that look, you're a sinner, and there's a judgment for that. There's a punishment for your sins. Everyone needs to understand that and get that through their heads, that you're not just okay. Just because you think you're not that bad, that's not reality. Reality is, if you've sinned, which we all have, there's a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And you need to understand that. You need to understand there's judgment to come. And yeah, it may be a little scary, but how are you going to respond to that? You're going to get right with God by putting your trust in Jesus Christ? And accepting him as your savior and that he paid your way for you, or are you going to reject that? Well, you reject that, then, I mean, that's all on you. Verse number 4, Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. This is after he's talking about them treading down the wicked. Hey, remember the law of Moses, my servant? The statutes, the judgments. Don't forget those things. That's going to be ultimately the way it is when Christ sets up his kingdom here on earth, too, by the way. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I'm going to take the rest of the time and go over this, the sending of Elijah the prophet. It's fascinating to me. It's awesome when the more you learn and read and understand about the Bible, Elijah's a very special character in Scripture from like beginning to end. Elijah's name comes up quite a bit. Elijah's definitely a man of God that has been exalted. Now, this is also important, and I'm just going to tell you in advance, it's important to know how prophecy works in Scripture. We're going to see multiple examples of the same thing to prove my point. But my point is this, when we see prophecies, I mentioned this already, there's usually more than one application, and oftentimes there's an application in one occurrence, but then it could also reoccur later in the future as well. You could have more than one fulfillment of the exact same prophecy come to pass later. Now, it does depend somewhat on the prophecy, right? So like when a virgin conceives and brings forth a son, that happened one time, that's not happening again. Okay, a literal virgin bringing forth a child, that is a one-time miracle, that's a one-time prophecy, that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Other prophecies could be similar to that, where once it happens, it's fulfilled, it's good, it's not going to happen again. But some, I believe, can be fulfilled more than once, and usually what you're going to see with that is when it's clear that the whole thing in the context hasn't been fulfilled by the first fulfilling. Okay? And I think very clearly here when he says, hey, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has not happened yet. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. And again, outside of the time frame and scope of this sermon tonight, you could do this, the work on your own. I've preached on this, listened to it online. Without a doubt, That day hasn't happened yet, undoubtedly, okay? But the sending of Elijah the prophet has absolutely clearly been fulfilled in Scripture. And we're going to see this, but it's fulfilled by John the Baptist, okay? He was that coming of Elijah the prophet. And this is 100% true before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. So his coming was definitely before that, way before that. 100% true. I'll get into a little bit later. I still think there may be another appearance. I'm pretty confident there's going to be another appearance that's actually closer to the dreadful day of the Lord. But I just want to prove this all from Scripture as much as possible, just to help us have that proper understanding. We're rightly dividing the Bible. I'm not trying to make up anything crazy here and try to fit something that's not there. Literally, this is taking the Bible and letting the Bible teach you. Because we can see things, and there's more than one example of this too. So we're gonna look at a couple examples. But it will help you in your understanding so that you don't necessarily completely dismiss something and say, well, that was already fulfilled, and think it may not happen again. Okay, and this is some of the error that I've seen out of people who are treating the book of Daniel and Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8 as like events that have happened in the past and just have no more significance for the future. Now look, and I'm not going to get into Daniel at all, but it's just been popping up lately. People teaching on it, and I've listened to it. I'm just going, no, like it's, they're so close, but they're missing that. Why is it so hard to understand that while there is all this amazing fulfillment of Scripture, 70 AD with the various people, leaders, rulers have come in and fulfilled so much of the prophecy that Daniel was given. Like, it is, that alone is all amazing. I mean, just because every time God's word is fulfilled, it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's awesome. You see it. It's just how he said. But that's not where it stops. It's not like that was everything in the prophetic scriptures of Daniel. Just like Isaiah has so much prophecies about the children of Israel being taken away captive and their return, but that doesn't stop with that either. Even though so much of that gets fulfilled, there's still further future prophecies to be fulfilled, and many of them will be duplicated. Some of the signs and wonders will happen again, or the events, whatever it is that's being prophesied, oftentimes you can apply it this way and again in the future. Let's look at this. So first, let's get the first, without a doubt, Elijah the prophet being sent is John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. Did I have you turn there yet? Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start reading verse number 10. And this is where Jesus is talking about, what went you out for to see? And John the Baptist was asking if you're the Christ, or we look for another, that whole passage. We're going to pick up in verse number 10. And this is Jesus speaking of John the Baptist. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now, don't let that name Elias confuse you or trip you up, okay? I know when I first started reading the Bible, I didn't understand who Elias was. But because the New Testament language was written, it was in Greek, essentially, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the way the names translated, it's the same person, but it's written or said a little bit different. The name changes slightly. For those of you that know Spanish, you'll know that there's the same name will be slightly different in Spanish than it is in English. And sometimes it's only a pronunciation, like David is David. But other times you can have, like Joe would be like, what, Jose, right? As an equivalent name. So it's not exactly the same. And even in the Bible, you have Jesus and Joshua could be the same name. Okay, that's... It's just the way that translations work over time, and but it's the same name. It's the same person. Okay. So Elias, when that was translated from Greek, that's Elijah. And then you have Eliseus in the New Testament is Elisha. So that's how you know the difference. Eliseus has the extra S there. Elias doesn't have the extra one. It's Elijah. And I could, you know, again, this can still also be proven. If you're studying your Bible enough and you read about Elias and you could see where the Bible in the New Testament is talking about Elias, you're going to be like, well, who is that? Oh, well, that was Elijah. Right? You don't have to even know Greek and know how to translate. You know, you don't have to know that stuff, because if you just study the Bible enough, you can figure it out. You figure it out. It's not that hard. So Jesus is saying, this is Elijah, which was for to come, meaning the one that was prophesied to come. This is him. This is Elijah who is to come. He that hears to hear, let him hear. He confirms this again in Matthew chapter 17. So flip over to chapter 17. So Jesus said already in Matthew 11, hey, this is Elijah that was to come. Chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Which, again, there's so much here. But I'm going to keep reading. Verse number 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? So the scribes were teaching that Elijah needs to come first. And they were teaching it because of the prophecies from the Old Testament, like what Malachi chapter 4 says, that I am going to send Elijah before the great and before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we can also see, I think, pretty clearly that there was definitely some misunderstanding and a conflation between the second coming and the first coming of Jesus Christ. It was not really clear to them at that time, and they didn't have that full understanding that when Christ came, he was actually going to come and die and rise again and then come again later in the future. They had the understanding that when he comes, he's going to set up the kingdom and everything is going to... That's why John the Baptist was confused. That's why we can see their understanding that way when things aren't working the way that they thought that they should work. But it's just because they didn't have enough information to draw the right conclusion. We have the luxury now of being so far in history and having the Bible preserved for us and completion to see these things and all the events that happened. But so they asked and say, well, the scribes were saying that Elias must first come. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. He is already come. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Notice, it doesn't say then the disciples thought that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. It says they understood. They knew it. And that's the narrator telling us that they knew it because they had understanding of who he's talking about, because he is talking about John the Baptist. So Jesus says twice there. We got two references of him saying, this is Elijah. Now, John the Baptist didn't think that he was Elijah, which is also interesting. Turn to John chapter 1. But John the Baptist's understanding of the role that he played and who he really was doesn't mean anything to the fulfillment of the scripture. Because he did what he was supposed to do. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He prepared the way of the Lord. He was getting the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, like it says in Malachi. He was doing those things. But he didn't know it. And that's just fine. Look at verse number 19 of John chapter 1. The Bible says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And that's talking about John the Baptist. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So first he's saying, look, I'm not Christ. Because they're coming to be like, who are you? He's making all this splashes and noise in the wilderness, like all these people coming out to see him, like, man, you haven't heard anyone preach like John the Baptist preached. Like, you got to go out there. He's baptizing people, all kinds of commotion going on through the ministry of John the Baptist. So these scribes are coming out just like, who are you? Like, what, do you think you're the Christ or something? And he's like, no, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? Because they knew that Elijah should come. So they're asking him, well, then are you Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. He's not trying to lie to him. He just doesn't think that that's who he is. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias, which is Isaiah. Okay, that's written in Isaiah, that he's going to be the voice. And he knew that much. He knew he was doing the work of the Lord. He knew that he had a very important job. I mean, he had to have known something because he had a pretty miraculous birth himself. Not like Jesus, but, you know, his mom was kind of past age, and then, you know, she was barren, and then she had that child, and he was raised knowing he was supposed to be a godly person. He was basically raised as a Nazarite because he was supposed to have no strong drink, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb and everything. He was set to do great things. So he knew that he had a very important job to do. I'm sure he was raised that way. And, of course, he's performing this, but he did not know. Why am I even making a point of this? Because, one, God's fulfillment of the prophecy is going to happen no matter what, whether people know it or not. People unwittingly do things. I don't think Judas knew in advance that he was going to be the traitor. God knew in advance he was going to be a traitor. And, obviously, then he betrayed Jesus, and he became the traitor. But it was known beforehand of God well before Judas knew anything about it. John doesn't have to know that he is Elijah that's to come, but he was. And if Jesus says so, I'm going to believe Jesus. Yep. And this is the reason I am making a point of this, one more thing, because you could also apply this to when people try to tell you, you know, when we say the King James Bible is the preserved word of God. Amen. It is preserved. It is perfect. It is without error. And then inevitably someone will argue that you say, yeah, but even the translators didn't think it was perfect. Even they were just trying, you know, they said that, you know, they did their best, but they knew that there could be some errors and everything else. And if you read the letter and everything else, you're going to see, yeah, you know what? First of all, they were really humble. And second of all, they don't have to know that their job really was done complete. I mean, if I was on that board and I had the knowledge and experience and everything else that any of those guys had, I would still probably go, man, I mean, this is the word of God, right? We're trying our best. We're doing, you know, they're praying and doing everything that they thought they needed to do diligently and in order. But who would be bold enough to on themselves say, I did everything just right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Of course you're not going to say that. So just because they were saying, and they don't have to believe that their work was done perfectly, but it was. It's been proven. It's been tested. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, tried seven times, I mean, the pure words are here. So whether a person knows it or not doesn't change the reality. Turn if you would to Luke chapter 1. And Luke 1 is talking about, you know, when he was conceived, when he was a baby, right? Like, who he was going to be. And we'll just see even more confirmation, just without a shadow of a doubt. Jesus said he was Elijah, which was for to come. But in Luke chapter 1, we actually get reference literally to Malachi chapter 4. I mean, this you cannot shake this whatsoever. Because it's literally gives a quote from Malachi chapter 4. Let's start reading verse number 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. This is, you know, Zechariah, they've been praying for a child, couldn't have one. Angel shows up and says, you're going to have that child, you're going to call him John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So here he's talking about the children being turned to the Father and the Father to the children. He's leading people to the Lord. He's leading people to Christ, which is what verse 6 in Malachi 4 says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So it literally says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, like it says in Malachi chapter 4. That's the only place you're going to find that. It's talking about the coming of Elijah. Now, the other key piece of information here, Jesus said it's Elijah. John said, I'm not Elijah. But what does it mean? Is he literally Elijah? Is he a reincarnation of Elijah? No. Elijah's soul does not come back down to earth. But what it says is, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the same spirit that God was giving to Elijah, the same power, the same gifts, right? The same spirit. I mean, what we think about someone who has a spirit, it's, you know, everyone's a little bit different. But John the Baptist, you put John the Baptist and Elijah next to each other, they're going to be like two peas in a pod. They're going to have that same spirit of preaching the word of God and you know, being, hey, Elijah spent a lot of time out in the wilderness, right? Amen. He had a lot of rough time, and John the Baptist is out there in the wilderness, amen. Right? I mean, they're just two like people, and it's of the Lord. God's giving him these blessings. He's giving him his spirit. He's giving him these tools to do this ministry, and it's intentional because the prophecy's saying, look, I mean, a guy like Elijah's going to come along, like Elijah's coming, and then you got John the Baptist, like, you know, you read about Elijah, there's John the Baptist for you. And you get a little bit of a feeling as we read the record of Elijah, kind of the type of preacher he was, the type of guy. He's kind of rough around the edges. He's a hard preacher. And I would say, on the flip side, you know, when you read about Elisha, he was a little different. Not exactly the same style. Both of them, very solid men of God and preachers of God's word. And very effective in their ministries. Absolutely. And Elisha even got a double portion of the Spirit, right? And performed more miracles during his ministry. But when you see the way they interact with people, and I'm not saying Elisha backed down, he's real bold. But the way Elijah dealt with people wasn't always the same as Elisha. I mean, Elijah's the one who's raining fire down from heaven on the guys that showed up, the soldiers showed up to take him to the king. He's just like, you know, if I be a prophet, let fire come down from heaven. And that's the type of guy he was. You know, and that wasn't a bad thing. He's just a little bit different. You know, John the Baptist was, I'd say, equally as hard. Kind of that hard-line preacher. But it's clear that it's not like it's reincarnation. It's the spirit and power of Elijah has come forth. Now, no doubt, Malachi 4 is fulfilled in John the Baptist, right? But we also have this hanging out here that, you know, because it says, I'm going to send this prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, kind of a long time in between when John the Baptist lived and when the coming of when the day of the Lord is actually going to come. It's 100% true. He did come before that coming, the dreadful day of the Lord. And this is my belief. And turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. This is just my opinion, okay, my belief on this. I think it's not just without, you know, it's not just wholly without any evidence, but the Bible doesn't specifically tell us that there's going to be another, specifically necessarily Elijah, that's going to come before Christ comes back again. But I think it would make sense that before Christ comes back again, that there's going to be another Elijah, if you will, that will come in the spirit and power of Elijah to stir up the people and those that remain and those that do know their God and those that love God to do the great exploits, to do the great works, and be the martyrs and do and be, you know, kind of carried through that time of that great tribulation, to me that would make sense. That in a similar fashion that John the Baptist shows up on the scene, of course, before Jesus shows up on the scene, and then John the Baptist is beheaded and Jesus continues his ministry, someone in like manner before Jesus comes back will show up on the scene to be this type of a prophet, of a preacher, to get people fired up again to serve the Lord. And the reason why I think that is because you have both, you know, the mention of Elijah and then the dreadful day of the Lord, which we know now for sure are two separate, you know, kind of distant things when we see the fulfillment of John the Baptist. Now, if I'm wrong, well, the Bible is true no matter what. I mean, this is already, we know it's fulfilled for sure. I just have the impression that this will happen again. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we see a similar reference where after the people are filled with the Holy Ghost and they're speaking with other tongues, right? They're being able to preach the gospel in all these other languages that they know not. It's explained through scripture that, hey, this is a fulfillment of Joel, what's written in the prophet Joel. But what's interesting there too is that Joel also references the day of the Lord. The passage that's brought up talks about the day of the Lord, which, do your study. Again, I can't prove everything in one sermon, but the Bible is very consistent about the events that happen on the day of the Lord. And the events are cosmic events. They're very serious events that have not occurred yet. So you can't say the first coming of Jesus Christ was the day of the Lord. You just can't. There's no way you can prove that from Scripture. So, but both of these prophecies of events that were happening during that first coming of Christ have a reference to something that's still to come later. So to me, it would just make sense, and we'll just read this passage, but to me, it just kind of makes sense that we may see these other patterns and similar things happening again in the future, and that's kind of exciting. Chapter 2 there of Acts, verse number 14, the Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that," he's talking about those that were speaking with other tongues, because some of the people were mocking them and saying, oh yeah, these guys are just drunk, because they couldn't understand what they were saying because they're speaking foreign languages. And they're just looking at him going like, this is crazy. These people just must be drunk. They're babbling, whatever. He says, "These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." Like, it's morning, you know, it's not, they're not drunk. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So the Apostle Peter is telling us this is a fulfillment of what was spoken in Joel. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." This is what was happening right then. But he doesn't stop his quotation right there, which is also, I think, interesting. He doesn't stop quoting Joel. He continues. Verse 19, and this isn't by accident, by the way. It's to help us to still continue to understand. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, maybe he was just completing this passage to give out there that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't know. But the fact is that even in Joel, it's talking about the Spirit being poured out on the young men, the handmaidens, and the Spirit being poured out and people prophesying. I believe that that will happen again before, like much closer to before, that great and notable day of the Lord. So similar as we see here, with the Malachi prophecy. We will see these things. And even though you could say, yeah, but Pastor Burson's, that was fulfilled. I know it was, okay? But it's like a partial fulfillment because the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. Similarly, with Elijah coming, yes, it was fulfilled without a doubt, but that I still, it doesn't mean it can't happen again. That it can't be fulfilled again in the future. And it's reasonable to say there's enough evidence for that. It's the same thing in Daniel. It's the same thing in Isaiah. It's the same thing as you study prophetic statements throughout the Bible. You see this. You see the dual applications and the references both to the then and present and to the future.
Right.
It's there. It's just the way that God works, and the more you get familiar with the scripture, you see this over and over and over and over again. So I don't want to write off the prophecies as just say, well, that was all already completed. So we shouldn't just even look at that anymore. I don't know why you're calling this Daniel 70 week and everything else. Like, look, there is a good reason for that, because everything was not fulfilled. Just as much as Acts chapter 2, in Jesus' time, from the time that Jesus was born, the time that Jesus was crucified, did the moon turn into blood? Were these great signs in the heavens done at all? Do we have any record of that at all from any source? No. No. But is it clear that the prophecies and the pouring out of his spirit did happen? Yeah, Peter said so under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Similarly, these, you know, the other passages, Daniel, they weren't completed. There's things left out. The abomination of desolation, okay, was not set up. Even if you can, there was abominable things done or set up in God's temple. But why then would Jesus reference it in Matthew 24 as something that's still to happen? And why would he reference it in the way that, let me just turn it real quick. As a point to go off of for the events that we're going to continue to take place. So verse 15 in Matthew 24 says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. He's referencing the prophecy in Daniel.
Yep.
Clearly, the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about is referenced here. And he talks about them fleeing. Okay, you're on the housetop, don't come down, don't get your clothes, leave. And then it continues. It's the same thought. Okay, the subject matter hasn't changed. Verse 20 says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is marked by the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You would have to say then, if you think that was all fulfilled in 70 AD, that this great tribulation that has never been, the likes of which has never been seen before, was accomplished in 70 AD, with the destruction of the temple. I don't believe that. Now, so many things line up with the destruction of the temple that was prophesied. Absolutely. Yes. But not everything. The great tribulation is something that's still to come, because then it continues if we just keep reading, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Point that out to me in history when the days were shortened, where no one was going to be saved, none of the elect were going to be saved, but then because the days were shortened, they were saved. This fits perfectly with what we read in other prophecies of Scripture of the Antichrist going after the saints, going after those who are sanctified. When we read about the mark of the beast and that that pursuing of those who won't take the mark of the beast to be put to death, that makes sense because it's going to be on a worldwide scale. But the events that happened in Jerusalem was very local. And there were already believers scattered about, and they weren't all in one place. So how could you say that this has been fulfilled? That's pretty weak. And then it continues, then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Before I have told you before, wherefore, if they say unto you, he's in a desert, go not forth, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it says immediately, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So if the great tribulation already happened around 70 AD, I know that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years one day, but I doubt that God would use the word immediately if it's been 2,000 years, roughly, since that day. When, oh, look, again, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, which matches up with so many other places in Scripture. So why would we disregard then the prophecies from Daniel as if they can't also be fulfilled further and again, and that they weren't completely fulfilled at the time? It's the way the Bible works. It's the way the prophecy of the Scripture works. God has a lot of foreshadowing. You know what? It also makes sense. And I just thought about this right now. It makes sense. If God is interested in us knowing the truth and not being offended and not being shaken, the foreshadowing of these events, it makes sense. He's giving us more time. He's giving us information. Hey, look, just as it was in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Lot, look at all of these events that you can look back to. It's going to happen this way again. Amen. It's just going to be a little bit worse, but you just look back at the history, at the prophecy. It's going to repeat itself. Amen. It makes sense. And that closes out the Old Testament. It's a pretty good closing chapter. You know, the warning of judgment to come, but also the prophecy of what's happening next to kick off the New Testament is that Elijah coming first. It perfectly fits and makes sense that we close with, I mean, literally the last verses in Malachi 4 are the prophecy of Elijah that's to come. And then what happens? Jesus and John the Baptist are born, of course, but then, like, you know, the next ministry, the next event that's taking place is John the Baptist's ministry. He was the next in line prophetically to come and fulfill Scripture. Him first, Jesus next. Jesus is coming back. And I didn't even have time to get in. I told you. I warned you. I warned you the 6 verses might take a little bit longer tonight. I really don't have time to flesh this out, but the 2 witnesses that's going to be around during the wrath of God, it's reasonable to think that the 2 witnesses will be in the spirit and power of Moses and Elijah. But another sermon for another day. Don't worry, I won't keep you for another half an hour or 45 minutes unpacking all of that, because that's kind of fun, but we'll let you go tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for all these great truths. Thank you for giving us the information. Thank you for telling us the truth in advance, Lord, and confirming your word and proving it true over and over and over again. Lord, we love you, and thank you just giving us this knowledge, Lord. Help us to be more clear in understanding. Help us to reach more people. Help us to preach of the judgment that's to come, and that you know, some people will be saved by fear, pulling them out of the fire, Lord, and that you would just guide us and lead us, Lord, and help us to do great exploits, in your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
Come thou almighty King. Psalm 157. Thank you so much for coming, you guys.